bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Well, it's a joy to be back tonight. I told one brother, I said, that's hoeing close to the cornrow. You'd have to be a hillbilly to understand that, I guess, but that is true. That is true. I appreciate the word of God. I'm not here to berate or belittle anybody or anything, but what he was talking about, the cross. See, that's why churches like this and the two that I pastored and thousands of others across our country are the size they are. And that's, well, let me say it like this, and I'm going to explain what I'm going to say. I call these churches he was referring to, and they go out and the handful of people, and a year or less, they've got a complex built. How do they do that? They don't do it on preaching the word. And the reason that it's difficult to grow is because we don't present fun and games.
Right.
We present a cross.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus presented.
Right.
And what our brother said about that cross, of it being a place of shame and suffering, and everyone who's tried to honor God with their life in some way or another knows something about the offense of the cross. It's an offending thing. To Adam. To Adam. And see, the church of the living God is made up of born-again believers. And if a person is not a born-again believer, they are not part of his church. They might be a part of a church, but they're not part of his church. Now, the reason I call them generic churches, let me tell you why. I one time bought a Jeep, and I went down to buy some parts for it. And he said the starter on that Jeep was made by Buick. Now, that was before Chrysler had bought them out. It was actually a real Jeep. And then I went to buy something else, and he said that was made by some other company. And I said, you mean it's got a starter made by Buick, it's got a motor made by somebody else, and it's got wheel brake shoes made by, I mean, he went down the line, and I said, what is that? He said, that's a generic vehicle. Well, I'm pretty dumb. I'm from the hills. And so I said, what does that mean? He said, a generic item is made up of different things. And the church of the living God is made up of born-again believers. And I'm glad I'm a part of it. And I'm glad I'm here in this meeting. I praise God for your pastor. And he called me, I don't know, now it's been 4 or 5 years. How long you been here, Brother Jacob?
July 4 years.
4 years. Well, it was about 5 or 6 years ago he called me. And he said, I just want to talk to you. And, of course, I barely knew him. And I said, well, okay, I always get a little shaky when a member from a church called me. You know, I just get, so I want to be careful what I say. But he was concerned about maybe a church that wanted him to come, and he had preached several times. And he said, you know, there are just some things, Brother Jones, that just, I just can't go along with. And I thought, well, you know, a young preacher, the first thing he wants to do is out of the chute, man. He wants to go. But he had enough of God. Let me say it like that. He had enough of God in him that he was going to make sure that where he went, he could preach the whole counsel of God and not let this other stuff interfere or maybe invade, I should say, what he was and what he believed. So I didn't know what he was going to do. He preached there several times. And so he called me one day and said, well, I'm just not going to do it. So I said, well, okay. And so that was it. But then I heard about him coming here. So I praise the Lord for your pastor. And he's got a precious family. He really does. And so, all right, we're going back to Philippians 3. Boy, we're wearing that out today, aren't we? Philippians 3. So we're going to look at it. And rather, I read a long text this morning. I normally just read a very short passage, but I'm just going to read one verse tonight, because that's really where the burden of my heart is. This morning, I almost finished the introduction. I'm one of these fellows that pours a foundation for a skyscraper, and I put a single wide on it. That's my type of preaching. But anyhow, I enjoy studying about a text as much as I do the text itself. I really do. I love studying the Bible, and I love studying about the Bible. So here we go. We're going to read, but verse 14, I realize that's in the middle of a sentence, but here we go. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Will you please pray with me and for me? Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had today to be in this meeting. Thank you for our brother who has preached thy word, thy truths. I pray that you will bless him, bless his family, and bless his church. I pray, Lord, you will bless Pastor Rutledge. I pray you will bless the church. I pray you will bless his family. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look once more into thy word. I pray you will bless every person here and every home that's here are represented by those present. I pray that you will bless in that home. Lord, would you move in our midst tonight and touch our hearts and help us to be enriched by the truths of thy word. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by the example of the man who was your servant that we're going to use for our text tonight. We ask our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Now, our text here is a picture of a runner, as we related to you this morning. But this runner is not in a short run. He is in a run until he crosses the finish line. And that finish line is marked by the word death. So he's going to stay hard in this course until death catches him. Now, I began to think about that. And I thought about if this was no more than a 100-yard dash, we would have a whole lot of people running this course.
That's right.
But it's not a 100-yard dash.
Right.
It's not a 10-kilometer run. It is a run for the end of our life.
Yeah.
And so Paul looked at this race that he's running with patience in that sense. And then I have seen so many out of the chute with a dazzling send-off. But something happened out there somewhere, and I don't know if they ran out of gas or ran out of God. I believe the latter is the problem. And so anyhow, I know we've all got a course to run. And we're all going to be at different lengths in that run. Some of us got saved later on in life, as our brother said, around maybe 30 or something like that, When you got saved, I got saved as a young boy. Some of you got saved early. Some of you, our pianist said she got saved when she was 5 years old, and now she's above 50, and I've never seen anything out of her, and I've known her ever since she was six, but she is a fine young Christian woman. And so we all get saved at different ages when we're looking at a congregation, and we all have different lengths of the race to run. But may God help us to be as Paul is here and press on until we get to that time when our race is going to be run. And Paul, writing to the church Galatia, he had this to say. He said, there are obstacles in your way. Now, you did run well, but who did hinder you? If you remember when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, under, of course, the leadership of Moses, they came, this is in chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, and God is leading them to Canaan land through Moses. And so the Bible said that he led them not by the way of the Philistines, even though that was near. God said, lest they see war and repent and return unto Egypt. But then he said this over in chapter 14. You remember in the meantime, Pharaoh is mustering his army and he's going to come against the children of Israel. What have we done to let them go? Let's go after them and get them back. Now, if you will view that scene geographically, you will see in front of them the Red Sea. You will see behind them Pharaoh and his chariots. You will see the enemy on one side, and you will see mountains on the other side. So they are really in somewhat of a fix. But now God said to Moses, I want you to raise your hand, lift your rod, hold your hand out over the sea. And he said, I am going to go before you. I am going to divide those waters, and the children of Israel is going to go across on dry ground. And so here is what Moses was told to tell the children of Israel. This is chapter 14 and verse 15. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, it's easy to go forward in some situation, but here's a situation that only divine intervention can give them the ability to march on forward. Now, we're not facing anything like that, but at the same time, it's going to take the same kind of intervention from God Almighty to help us run the course he has for us. Paul says it so well, writing to the Hebrew believers. He said, let us go on unto perfection. Now, he includes himself. We've not entered there yet. We've got a space to go. And let us give it everything that we've got. To many, the Bible has become merely a storybook rather than an instruction manual. So maybe may we see what the good Lord has to say unto us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he advises those to grasp that goal. And if we're going to get a hold of it, all of us has a goal out here. Every one of us has something that we're striving for. And Paul said, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to lay aside every weight.
That's right.
Now, here again is a medical metaphor that he uses. And this weight here, he's talking about when you study the etymology and all of this word, it has to do with superfluous flesh. And so he said, you're going to have to lay it aside. Now, why is Paul's not talking about somebody that might be overweight. Now, don't take what I'm saying wrong tonight and go out and say that I preach something I'm not preaching. Paul is using this as a metaphor. And when you study the games, our brother, I'm sure, knows something about this. But when you study the games in Paul's day, and he uses excerpts from them in his preaching and situations from them in his preaching, that if a person was going to enter a contest, especially in a running contest, he didn't try out. There were no such things as that, as we do in our competition games today. But he went through rigorous training. I can't remember the number of years, brother. Maybe you can. I'm sure it was at least 2 years of rigorous training before he would even be considered as an applicant. And so Paul is saying, if we're going to lay, he's using that metaphor, if we're going to reach that goal, then we're going to have to lay aside everything that hinders us from running at our very best. Now, we can apply that spiritually. We're going to have to lay aside. A weight is not especially a sin, but a weight can prevent us from doing what we ought to do. I remember years ago hearing Dr. Oliver Green preach on one, I think he's still preaching on the radio, but on one of his radio programs, he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, bless your heart. You know how he'd say. He said, bless your heart. He said, there's not a law at all against you running a 100-yard dash with a brick in your pocket. But he said, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to win. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. All right? And so we got to lay it aside. I was reading in one of Guy King's work. I don't know which one it was, but Guy King said this, and how fitting it is right here. He said, the I must be reduced to a minimum. In other words, we're going to have to get out of the way and let God take hold, and let God take over and supply to us what we need. Now, we don't have to talk about sin, because we know what sin will do. Sin will not only slow us down, but sin will stop us on the race that we're on now. And then, listen to this, and our preacher worked around the edge of this tonight, or maybe I'm working around the edge of what he preached. Let me say it like that. And then he said, looking unto Jesus. Amen. No runner ever won a race looking around to see where everybody else was. Amen. And no runner ever ran a race looking at the starting point. Amen. He's not worried about how far he has come. His concern is how far he's got to go. And so, if God would help us and get some of the braggadociousness out of, if that's a word, get some of that out of us and let us see, hey, listen, my grandma used to say, James, quit. Well, I mean, we had the whole corn then. I mean, we didn't have a plow. My grandfather would rent a horse for $2 a day. And boy, $4, we'd use him 2 days. $4 was a lot of money when I was a boy. And so anyhow, he would rent him for $2 a day. But now, when he didn't have, well, we never did plow out corn. We hoed it. And I remember these rows would be so long, I'd stand there. I would look down that road. I'd say, oh, Lord, how far that is. I mean, you know. And my grandmother would say, now, James, quit looking at how far you got to go and see how far you've come. Yeah. Now, I'm just turning that around. If we're going to win this race, we're going to have to quit looking at how far we've come and look at that finish line. That has got to be in sight. Now, what is our finish line? It's Jesus, where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do. We're looking unto him, Paul said. And we're not looking into our programs. And so often, you know, that becomes the thing of the church. We had some people visit our church. I pastored in Florida for 4 years. And one of our men was standing out on the porch, and this fella came up, and so he shook his hand and said, "We're glad to have you today." And he said, "That's fine." He said, "Have you got a program of the service?" And Brother Al said, "No," said, "we don't use programs around here." Said, "Oh, he'd not been saved long," and he'd gotten saved out of the Catholic Church. And so, boy, what you said today, they were two of the finest Christians. They were 42 years old when they got saved. And I probably wouldn't even be in the ministry today if it hadn't been for him. Let me tell a story, all right? And I'm not a good storyteller, but anyway, there were some men in the church. Now, this preacher's never been there, and Jacob, you're not old enough to be there, but this man might have been. But anyhow, there was two or three fellas in the church. They thought I'd been there long enough. I mean, you know, 3 years. I mean, after all, you've been there 3 years, and it took me a long time to figure that out. Why, a lot of people thought a preacher after 3 years, he ought to be moving on. Well, it takes a preacher 3 years to learn the people. And so when he learns them, then they're ready to get rid of him. But anyway, they were going to get rid of me. And one of them was a deacon. So he went over and knocked on Al's door at 10:30 in the night. And he said, and he started talking. No, excuse me. He went over there earlier that day. And he had talked to him about, you know, I'd been there 3 years, and most preachers move on after 3 years, and all the other things he could think of. And so, of course, Al, he hadn't been saved long, you know. But I tell you right now, he loved that book, Brother Ernest. He loved that book. And so at 10:30 that night, he went over to this deacon's door and knocked on it. And he said, "Hey, Ralph," he said, "you got that thing wrong. I've been reading this book. We don't mistreat a preacher. We don't run a preacher off. God calls that preacher, and that preacher's supposed to stay there until God tells him to move on." Amen. I don't know what you do, and I may be stepping into something that I don't want to get into. I do believe in the autonomy of a local church and how you operate your church as your business, but I don't have much to say about these that vote every year on the panel. Amen. I just don't have much to say about that. Well, I got to go. I get telling stories, and I get, boy, aren't you glad I got notes? We never would get done if I didn't. Amen. But in our programs, our people, other people, seeing how well they're doing, we don't do that. We don't keep our eyes on what's going to please us or what somebody else thinks. You pastors, have you ever had someone come up and say, "Preacher, why don't you preach on this? Boy, I'd love to hear you preach on this. I heard you preach on this in a church up the road. Boy, I wish you'd preach on that here." You know, I said, "Well, listen, I don't want to be a smart aleck. I love you and you're faithful." And I said, "Just pray and tell God to let me preach on that." And I said, "I'll be glad to preach on that." But now here's what really gets you. I mean, this, oh, mercy. Help me, God. Help me. Now this really gets you bad. And so you go up the road a few miles and somebody else in the church, they drive up there. And you preach a message that you've preached in the church. Amen. All right. And so they go out, don't they? "Man, how was you preach that sometime in our church?" And I said, "Oh my goodness." I thought, "Man, where were you when I preached that message?" I didn't want to embarrass the poor fella. But Lord, help us. Amen. You wonder sometime, don't you? And I wanted to say, if you all would act like this church acts, I might do, but I didn't. Here we go. All right, now, I got 7 points of my message. That's the introduction. All right, I got 7 points. I'm going to hurry through them, I promise. All right? Okay, first of all, we're talking about pressing, okay? First of all, we're going to talk, just mention it, his conversion. Okay, now, this was Paul's starting place. And by the way, that's everybody's starting place. Amen. No one gets in the race until they're converted. And so that's Paul's starting place. And then back over in Acts chapter 9, Let me just, that's just three or four books back. And so if you want to turn back there, well, it's probably more than that. But anyway, back to the book of Acts. And so if you'll look with me, please, quickly in verse 5. He's heard, he's seen a light, and he's heard a voice, and he falls to the ground. And then he responds, verse 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Yeah. Then in verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Now he did not say Jesus. Jesus identified himself as who he was. But he did not say, "Jesus, what would thou have me to do?" Because he knew he was in the presence of deity. Amen. And when later he gives his testimony, he said the men heard a voice, but they didn't understand what was being said. Isn't it amazing how a preacher can be preaching and some people in the congregation hear exactly what he's got to say and the others do not say it? I think the Holy Ghost so many times is involved in that. And the poor sinner hears a voice, "Hey, I love you. I want you to be saved. You need to be saved. You're a sinner. And if you die in your sins, you're going to go to hell." And he may be, or she, he or she may be the only ones in the church that hears that voice. God speaks unto that one. He wants to hear him. And so Paul said, so he had the right start as a convert. He received Christ as Lord. Now, I want to say something. I don't want to start anything, all right? But let me say this. I got a problem with men that push lordship around. Amen. Christ, we do not make Christ the Lord. God made him Lord. And by the way, he was Lord before there was ever a grain of sand. And he will be Lord after this earth is renovated by fire. He always has been Lord. He always will be Lord. No man makes Christ Lord by making him Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord before a man's saved. He's Lord while a man's being saved. And he's Lord after a man is being saved. All right. Now look at verse 20. All right. I could read some more. Look at verse. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." So we look at Paul's conversion. He had the right kind of a conversion and the right starting place. Then look in verses 12, the first portion, and the first portion of verse 13. "Not as though I had already attained." I'm sorry, I'm back in Philippians. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." First portion of verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." And so we see in this Paul's consideration, he begins to consider some things, where he is and what God has for his life. He was aware of his spiritual status. He was taking inventory of his life. And I'm telling you, occasionally, we ought to get back ourselves in the corner and say, "Is this thing really real? I mean, are we in this for the right reason? Where are we in where God would have us to be?" He's not yet reached the goal. But here's his situation. I'm not going to reread these verses. I read them on this morning. But he wanted to know Christ fully. Amen. He wanted to know everything about Jesus Christ he could possibly know. He wanted to know all that God intended for him to know. And I'm telling you, I've read the Bible. I read through the Bible and just turn back around and read through it again. I've been criticized for that, but that doesn't bother me. When you get my age, those things don't bother you. They just drop off like... I've heard more than one man talk against reading through the Bible. I really have. I like what a young preacher said in our church. He hadn't been saved any length of time, didn't know much. He said, "You know," said, "God has laid it on my heart to read through the Bible." I said, "Amen, Jack, that's good." And he said, you know, I got to thinking about this thing. And he said, what if I get to heaven?
Yeah.
And Mr. Habakkuk walks up to me and says, I'm Habakkuk, who are you? And I'd have to say, I'm sorry, Habakkuk, I never read you. So he said, I'm going to read through my Bible. Amen. So that's what I do. I looked at that and I thought, wow, how many times I have read through this and I never saw that. Boy, aren't you glad the Bible's alive? It'll just keep speaking. Amen. It'll just keep speaking. There could be 4 more preachers in this meeting take a text out of this one chapter and all of them preach something different than what we have. Hallelujah for a living Bible. Amen. We got a living God. We got a living Bible. Bless His holy name. Okay. Now look at Paul's concentration. That's very important. He says in the latter portion of verse 12, he says, I follow after. Now that term means, as you know, to pursue. But there's something attached to that. It implies strenuous effort. It's not just running after somebody. We're looking at a man who's lock, stock, and barrel into this matter of serving Jesus Christ. And so it insinuates, it implies strenuous effort. It denotes intensity of effort. I read this everywhere it fits, but I think it does. It was written by Oliver Holmes. And Mr. Holmes said this, I quote, the great thing in this world is not so much where we are, but the direction we are traveling. That's pretty good, isn't it? I thought it was. Then he said, that I may apprehend. That means to take hold of. To get the grasp of it. You wonder sometimes, and pastors do this, I know. One, and Sunday school teachers do that. You wonder, are they getting a hold of what I'm saying? I mean, once we get a grasp on what is being preached and taught, it's going to change us. It's going to make us a different individual. And that's why we ought to come to church. I was praying earlier this afternoon. Lord, I want to preach to those people. I want to help them. I want you to enrich their lives. I want you to encourage their spirits. I want you to enlighten their minds. But Lord, as the great hymn writer wrote, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Lord, I need that too. Amen. I need that too. And so, Lord, will you help us tonight? Let us get a hold of this thing of serving you and realize what it really means to give our all to the cause of Christ. Then in the latter portion of verse 13, he writes, but this one thing I do. That's amazing. And I thought about this. I preached another message one time from these verses. And so Paul, look at it. He said, but this one thing I do. Then he mentions 3 things. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. So he mentions forgetting, he mentions reaching, and he mentions pressing. What is it? Paul, these things were so dear to Paul's heart. He was not going to let just one of them supersede the other two. He looked at them to the extent that I look at these as one thing, and all of these, I'm doing them all together at the same time. Now, Paul did not look back. He forgot all the past because he did not permit it to hinder his progress. Now, I wonder, and this pastor knows, and are you a pastor, sir? Well, praise God. You just look to me like one. Hallelujah. And I'm sure this dear brother knows as well. And this missionary knows as well. There are a lot of people right now sitting in good Bible preaching churches that because of their past, they are hindered from getting involved. And the devil keeps them beat down because of what they were. Hey, And the preacher quoted it tonight. And such were some of you. Amen. But now you are washed. Amen. You are sanctified. You are justified. That may have been what I was, but I'm not that now. God has made me different. So forget, once you've confessed sin and it's under the blood, get up from there. Don't come to the altar and get back up with the same burden you came with. Leave it there, as the songwriter said. God's able to carry it better than we are anyhow. And so we've got to remember this, where Paul is even. He is in prison at this time, and he's forgetting the past sins. You confess them, go on. Past sorrows, failures. You've been wrong. Sure, you've been wrong. Hey, I don't have any good news for you. You're going to be done wrong again. People are going to do you wrong because we're full of faults and failures. We don't necessarily mean to do that, but it just comes out of us. We cannot help that. We've been persecuted. Past successes. We cannot become content with what we have done and what we have accomplished. And I talked about that a little bit this morning. But then he talks about reaching, grasping every opportunity he has for service. God help us. Oh, as our brothers painted the picture, and the pastor also painted a picture this morning of the hordes of people out there that do not know. And, you know, it ought to grieve us. It should never puff us up. It ought to grieve us that these poor people do not know any better. Amen. I've heard all kinds of things said, and probably when I first started, I was bad about it. I don't know, but you know, about things. And let me just say it like this. Here's what I told our church. I said, when somebody comes into our church, don't you say a word to them. If they're not dressed right, if they don't look right,
amen,
don't you say a word.
That's right.
You let them stay here, I'm going to preach to them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. And so, every service, and I mean, there's so much that we can do. And I listened to some of these fellas, and I watched their lives, and I watched their ministries, and I just wonder if I've ever done anything for the Lord. But then we see Paul's continuation here in verse 14. That's our text verse. I press toward the mark of the high calling. Now, Paul does not describe what this prize is. He does not describe what this prize is. And so, it's not salvation, nor is it heaven. We know how people are saved. It is not any of this. I don't know. I know here in our world, they have degrees that are conferred on preachers. There's the DD, there's the Doctor of Divinity, and then there's the DMIN, Doctor of Ministry, and the PhD, and that's the Doctor of Philosophy. But Paul does not tell what this is. I was reading what someone had to say on the matter, and they said that heaven's degree might be a WD. And then he said, well done.
Yeah.
Maybe that's the prize that Paul is seeking here.
Yeah.
Well done, thou good and faithful service. Then he called about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at this matter of press here. That actually means to stay on track.
Right.
Stay on track. Paul said this to Timothy about striving. But he said, no man is crowned unless he strives lawfully. Hey, God's book is full of laws and full of rules.
Amen.
Have you ever been watching course, now, I guess it's a whole lot different than it was back years ago. Years ago, you'd watch a football game on television. And now they just got cameras everywhere. They see everything that goes on. It always tickles me when the cameraman can't figure out who's got the ball. I don't watch a whole lot, but I've watched enough to know that. So, but anyhow, it was different then. And you didn't see everything you see now. And you'd see this guy, he'd tear out for the goal line. Man, that crowd is up. They're screaming and throwing their fist up in the air and whistling and hollering. And the man crosses the goal line and he's happy and he's thrilled. But, you know, you look back up on the field and there's a little yellow piece of cloth laying on the ground. And a man in a striped suit. Bring it on back. All you've done doesn't count. Boy, wouldn't that be something? That reminds me, preacher, of the judgment seat of Christ. God help us. Now, years ago, my uncle, Tom Gardner, we had what they call the Harriman drag strip. And they would drag cars on Friday night and Saturday night, and sometimes on Sunday afternoon even. But anyway, I would go down there because he was the fifth owner in that drag strip. And so he had, this was back in 1961, before a lot of you were even thought of. So anyhow, this 390 came out, kind of new, and he had it in a 61 Ford. And everybody knew T.A. Gardner's 390 black Ford. That thing would run. And so anyhow, whatever you think about a Ford, that one would run, okay? And so anyhow, I would go because, you know, I could get in free. He'd get me in free. So I was down there one day, and they had classes, you know, certain size motors had classes to drag. And so then when all of that was over, they had what they call the top eliminator, okay? And so this Tom had won his class. Well, there happened to be a 426 Hemi Dodge there. And he'd won his class, that push button thing, you know. Okay? And so anyhow, it was over and they said, well, we're down to the top limit. Well, when they had the top eliminator, there were money involved. Maybe $50, you know, back then. It sure wasn't $100,000 like it is now or more. But anyway, they were going to run this race. This is the top eliminator. Well, Tom, he's sitting there. He was a good driver, too, man. He was sitting there revving that thing up, and that Dodge was, too. And so all of a sudden, that light changed, and they tore down that track. Well, that Dodge beat him 3 full car lengths on a quarter of a mile. I mean, that thing would get it. Well, they come down to get the money, and they gave it to Tom. And that guy and that said, now, wait a minute. He said, sir, see, they had a white line down the middle of that track. And you had to stay in your lane. Oh, can I stop here and preach a minute? Stay in your lane.
Yeah, man, that's right.
Stay in your lane. God's got a lane marked out just for you. And so what happened was when that fella in that Hemi changed gears, I punched that button and that thing shifted. It fishtailed just over about half of that line. And that cost him the race. Paul said, except a man strive lawfully. Amen. It may not be build the greatest work. And it may not you know, get the prestige and popularity and all of that. But I want to do it God's way.
Amen.
Yes, amen. Now, that's what he's going to award on. His way. Okay? All right, let's see. I got two more and I'm done. And that won't take long. Okay? Christ is the author. He's the finisher. He's the rewarder of our faith. God, he said, shall reveal even this unto you. He will reveal to you the triumph of fidelity, but also the tragedy of infidelity. God, help me to be faithful. We can all preach. We cannot all teach. I've heard some people testify and just, electrify the congregation. They just got that gift. I don't know. People can sing my soul. And I wonder sometimes where I was when God was giving out all this talent. I did not know your wife played the guitar. Back in the hills, we called it a guitar. But anyway, I carried one of those things 15 years. I never did learn how to pick it. I could strum it enough that my family could sing by, but I never did learn. I couldn't even pick Wildwood Flower. Can you believe that? I never did learn to pick it. Now, she looked to me like she was doing more than strumming up there. And some people just got talent. I know preachers that can play the piano and can sing and can preach and just, I don't know. I just got to do what I got to do. I'm like this brother. I'm not going to be intimidated by them. I'm going to do the best I possibly can with what God has given me to give away. Look at Paul's confrontation in verse 15. If in anything you be otherwise minded, otherwise minded from what? Then staying in the course, staying straight, staying on course, staying in the race, doing what God has called you to do. Well, it is good that you're a Christian, but why overdo it? If you're too involved, you might embarrass others. You can't be too narrow-minded. Have you heard any of these things? Well, you'll have to. You will have to be narrow-minded in some areas if you're going to press for the prize. Amen and amen. Here's my last one. I'm done. Paul's consecration in verse 16. We read it nevertheless. Whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. I press on, Paul says. I'm not going to give up in this race. I'm not going to get out of this race. And I'm not going to gloat over my race. Amen. You know, God isn't impressed with our strengths. He's not impressed with our abilities. I remember years ago when I first started preaching. That has been years ago. See, I was 30 years old when the Lord called me to preach. And in 3 months, I was pastoring. Now, I respect what this brother said. Not a novice. But I wasn't a novice. I was a novice as a preacher and a pastor, but not in the book. Because my mama carried me to church 9 months before I saw daylight. I grew up in church. I know church. I just finished 5 years teaching the young adult Bible class. And so I did know the scriptures. When the church in Titusville, Florida ordained me into the ministry. My wife had bought me a Bible. I got the date in it when she bought it for Christmas 1 year. And I'd never in my life heard y'all read the Bible every day. Now, I grew up in a Baptist church. I never heard that you ought to pray every day. I never heard one time y'all read the Bible through. Never. So when my wife bought me that Bible, I said, well, I think I'll at least read it And I never will forget, I looked at that first page and I started, you know, you can't read the Bible like you read a book.
That's right. Amen. You tell that right.
And so I started reading that and I started flipping through that. I thought, I will never get through this. I'll never be able to do that. But God helped me. And I did. When the church ordained me, they gave me a Scofield Bible. And I know, don't fuss with me, I've still got one.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
It's the study edition, okay? I don't agree with all that he wrote and all his notes, and I don't agree with his life, but I agree with the book.
Amen. You're right.
And it is the right version, okay? Amen. So they gave me this Bible. And I said, church, I appreciate this. Then after they ordained me, they wanted me to get up and say a few words. So I said, well, I said, I took that Bible they gave me and I held it up and I said, you know, there's not anything in this Bible I haven't read. There's some passages in it that I have studied, and I have no idea what he's talking about. You know, I learned. I'm quitting. Okay, I've been dragging. I'm wearing down here. Okay, I've learned. It's not a sin to tell somebody you don't know.
Amen.
I got in trouble, preacher, telling some people something. And I found out, it got my hand called at and found out it was not right. But when I told him this, I said, listen, some of the passages I've studied, and they don't make I just don't understand them. But I said, some of it I have read.
Amen.
And I have studied, and I do understand. Yeah. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I might wind up down here in one of these swamps, preaching to the alligators and mosquitoes and cotton mouths. But I promise you, I'm going to be preaching what this book says. And God has helped me. I'm glad he put a love in my heart, brother, for this book. I'm glad he put a love in my heart. Well, God bless you. Thank you. I feel like Paul. I've been long in preaching. So may God bless you. Thank you.
Stay in the race.